Good morning. I want you to all allow yourselves a little bit of sanctified imagination for a moment today. And I want you to picture yourselves in a rather strange place, maybe something you wouldn't imagine yourself being at. But in your mind's eye, I want you to put yourself in one of the most high-end auction houses on the planet. We're all at Lords of London. Did you just see us sitting there? How many of you feel uncomfortable already? This is not your set. But, you sit down and even the people around you, just their outfits are probably worth more than a few months of your salary. And then somebody walks up to you and they hand you one of these paddles with the assumption that you might bid on something. Now, the day you happen to be there, they are selling off a priceless art collection. There are Rembrandts. There are Picassos. There are amazing works of art in here. So, you don't even know what you're doing here, but you're kind of like, whoa. In fact, you're sitting on your paddle because that's the last thing you're going to do is bid. And you don't notice really who it is, but a gentleman sits down next to you, and you're kind of just taking in all of this, and the gentleman starts to try to start a conversation with you, and you're kind of like, yeah, okay. And then all of a sudden you turn, and the face comes into focus, and you realize you're sitting next to Bill Gates. And he's wanting to talk to you, which seems strange, you know. But he sits there and says, hey, look, you know, my presence, I'm going through some rough things and everything. There are several works in this collection that I want, only I don't want all the fanfare of me purchasing them. So I was wondering if you would bid for me. Out of my resources, I want you to bid on the following items, and I don't care how high the price goes, I want you to get them. How many of you are like looking around? Where's the camera? Is this some like TV show? What's happening? You know, but no, he's like, I'm absolutely serious. I want you to bid no matter what. And once my list is accomplished, then you can bid on whatever you want, no matter how much it costs. So you're a little nervous, but you agree. The bidding starts. You can just see the man climbs up to the podium. Our first item. Bidding opens at $1 million. Do I have any bids? You're like, $1 million to John Duncan. You hear and your name sounds strange. And the bidding goes back and forth and finally sold for $4.8 million to John Duncan. That's right. I just bid on that. And you go through the items, and every time that item comes up on Mr. Gates' list, you bid, and you spend money beyond your wildest dreams, and you finally realize that your list is done. And suddenly it dawns on you that you're supposed to bid on something, but you're suddenly aware that you have no idea what the value of any of these things are. So you make an excuse, like you got to jump up, and you run back to the back room, and you find Mr. Gates, and you're like, what should I bid on? He's like, oh, hey, here's a couple. This would be an amazing item. How much should I? I said, bid whatever you. And so you sit there and you go back in and suddenly you trust this person because he knows what he's doing and it's his resource. So you bid on what you want that you didn't know you wanted. Now, how many of you that seems a little far-fetched? How many of you would love to do that day? Friends, here's the thing. You belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is something that the Father desires. And He has called upon you to bid. But the amazing part of the church is that you do not bid with your wallet. You bid with His. And the thing that God desires more than anything for His church is unity. Because unity only happens when the life of Christ and the actions and the attitudes of Christ are lived out and in you and me. And when we give ourselves to Christ's likeness, we bid with our lives in obedience, in sacrifice, in faithfulness. And we bid, but you are not bidding according to what you can do. You're bidding according to what God can do. Here's the problem. Often in churches, unity is the last thing we bid on because you think you bid on it with your wallet and not God's. Many of you are aware of where your cash runs out. Amen. Where your ability, where your strength, where your patience, where all of it taps out. And yet God comes to you and I, and He would say this to you today, unity. What do you bid? What do you bid? What will you do? That's awesome. Luke 12:32 is a great verse. And this is what it says. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father, listen to this, has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What God desires, He has chosen to give to us as the body of Christ, and He wants to give us to us through this process of unity and investing in unity. And He wants us to bid, not out of our own strength, or out of our own ability, but with a belief that what He said in chapter 2, verse 13 is true. Look at verse 13, before we even get into the sermon. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Friends, what God has called us to do, God is the one who brings about. And He empowers, and so He wants you to bid. Well, what do you bid? Here's your first bid. How do you bid on unity? Well, you bid with a selfless attitude. You can go ahead and think about that for 2 seconds and then go, bummer. You mean I can't bid with just monetary resource? I can't like write a check and that's good? Well, it's not bad, but that's not where God asks you to bid. You mean I can't show up for a church work day and call that good? Well, that's a type, but that's not what God's asking for. He wants you to bid with a selfless attitude. Look at verse 14. It says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now when it says do all things, what He's saying is I want you to make a continual, constant choice. And I'd love to tell you this is a suggestion. It would be great if it says, and if you're feeling up to it, do this. He doesn't say that. He says every choice, everything you encounter, I want you to do this. It's an imperative command, and it kind of takes in the idea of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's crazy. God says that if you want to bid on unity, it happens in your prayer closet. It happens when you wake up in the morning and say, today I choose. Here's the truth, church. The just shall live by faith. There is no passivity in the church where you sit back and don't choose. You, by faith, choose, God, today, my attitude, in whatever I encounter, I will enact this in what way? So you make a continual choice, but the choice you're making is actually a restrictive choice. That's the next thing I would show you. It's a restrictive. I'm choosing to not do something. What is it? Without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling. How many of you have ever encountered grumbling? Think junior higher. Grumbling. What is grumbling? Listen to this. It's muttering under your breath and behind others' backs. It's muttering under your breath and behind others' backs. It's something that you can do when you initially encounter something. You've got a smile on your face. Hey, that'll be great. Can't believe I got into this.
Can you believe that guy?
Oh my word, how long is this going to take? Good grief.
I don't think they ever learned how to drive. Like, just go through the list. I'm like, and that is to mutter, and you don't do it to a person's face. You do it behind their back to grumble. But the other one he says, or disputing. What is that? What's a dispute? It's arguing. You know what that is? That's just when you take your grumbling public. You've had enough. You're done. You don't like the pace. You don't like the process. You're not happy about the struggle. You're frustrated, and doggone it, you're not moving another inch. How many of you have ever met a disputer? Not afraid to let you know you've encountered their personal space and they're not happy about it. And they are just like, whatever. Here's what's crazy, is that both sides of this coin are deadly. They're deadly. They're deadly to unity, but frankly, they're just deadly altogether. Because these two words, Paul drew them out of the Old Testament, and he drew them out of the illustration of Israel. How many of you know the people of Israel were famous for complaining? Go back into the book of Exodus, and when God rescues them out of Egypt, literally sends them out of Egypt with the spoils, the gold and the wealth, loots Egypt, sends them out the door, and then when Pharaoh has second thoughts and he's going to kill them all, he opens up the Red Sea, takes them through on dry land, and when they get to the other side, what do? They complain. They grumble. Why? What are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? God, what are we going to eat? We're out here. There's millions of... We're all going to die. How could you... split an ocean in half and let us walk through it just to kill us. Come on. And so what does God do? He rains down manna from heaven. He literally finds a way in the middle of no life to sustain maybe 4 million people. Every morning, same time, manna from heaven. What do?
Be nice to have some meat. Please, you got any ketchup, God? Maybe some mustard would make this go down easier.
So what does God do? God sends a flock of like quail. He lives them, gives them so much meat, they get sick. What do they do at the end of it?
We're sick now, God. The quail was undercooked. Come on, God.
He brings them to the doorstep of the land of Canaan. A land flowing with milk and honey. 12 spies go in. The grapes are as big as nectarines. They carry these clusters of grapes back. I mean, it's a fertile. Can you imagine after the desert what the land of Israel of Canaan must have looked like? And they come in and Joshua and Caleb go there and they're like, God has provided us this amazing place. But 10 other guys come back and all they can say is, they're really big people there. There's giants in the land. And the minute they say that, the chorus of grumbling that has been there from day one picks up again. The entire group grumbles and says, oh, that God would have just killed us in Egypt. And God finally said, all right, I'll give you what you want. And everybody over the age of 40 died in the wilderness. Grumbling, disputing is deadly. It's deadly. Can I tell you guys something just on a personal note, being a pastor for a long time? The most popular form of this in churches is grumblers and not disputers. How many of you know you can pick out a contentious disputer from a mile away? You can see them coming. They're just like, don't get in my way. And like they're going to fight you. It doesn't matter what they are. If they don't like the music, they're going to tell you they don't like the music. They're upset about something that you're... They're going to tell you. And you know what? Frankly, as a pastor, those are easy people to deal with. I'm like, bring it on. Submit, brother. You don't like it? Bye. You say, that sounds arrogant. No, that's very biblical. But the worst is grumblers. Because you show up and you give. And you make it your mission to never be caught dead as a disputer. Because your image and your comfort is what you've ended up worshiping. But behind the backs of what God is doing, whether it's a leadership choice, and oh, by the way, you don't obey because you have perfect leadership. And all God's people said, amen. We obey because God says this is the way that we're supposed to act, and this is what gives me glory and everything. But somehow behind that thing, you find ways to say, I don't like this.
Well, if they've... Great event! Could have been better. Wish they had thought about that. I'm not saying. I know their hearts are good. I'm just saying.
Look, I'm not picking on everyone because I am picking on everyone. Every one of you has grumbled. Amen? The pastor grumbles too. But the minute we do, we kill unity. And we destroy God's glory. When we say, we will not complain, we will not grumble, it is not we are going to ignore sin. It is that we are going to trust God. And God brings difficult things into our lives. It's deadly.
There was a rancher who was driving his truck, had a trailer behind it. He's got his best dog, you know, on seat next to him. He's got a horse, favorite horse in the trailer. And tragically, he did not navigate a turn that came up very suddenly, and he rolled the truck and the trailer. And, of course, it was a terrible accident. And a highway patrol guy came on the scene, and when he got there, the first thing he encountered was the horse, who had obviously shattered legs and was in terrible agony. And so he was an animal lover. You can imagine how difficult it was. This is out in the sticks. There's no process. So he had to take his revolver, and he put the horse down. Well, same thing, as he got closer to the accident, he finds the dog, and the dog is also horribly broken and terrible agony, and so he has to put the dog down. And so he's emotional, and it wasn't until that point that he sees there's the rancher who had been thrown from the car, and he's laying there against the side of this hill, and the officer runs up, and he's got his gun in his hand, and he looks at the rancher and is just like, "Are you okay?" Well, the rancher looks at the gun, and he looks at the horse, and he looks at his dog, and he says, "I've never felt better. I'm good. Don't put me down." I know that's terrible, and you can write a letter if that offended you. I love animals. We're all good. But friends, when we refuse to make this choice, here's the thing. Do you believe that God sends hard things into our lives? Do you believe God allows hard things to happen in a church? Do you believe that God is more concerned for His glory than your convenience? Then why are we complaining? Why are we angry that other people don't sanctify faster? But some of you are pretty ticked about that. Your pastor has been ticked about that before. Like we're angry that God really has to do a work in us. And it's really going to be God's glory because it's sure not going to be our ability. But God is in the process of saying, "I will do a work in this world. I will unleash a gospel that is so strong and so powerful that it will transform the very character of the people I have called into the image of my Son, therefore that they will trust me and my pace and my timing in the midst of their ouch. And unlike the rest of the world, they will not complain. Rather, they will find joy." Friends, a selfless attitude is one that is a continual choice. It's a restrictive choice. But what you find is that it's also a very revealing choice. Look at verse 15. It says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Friends, what happens when you are not grumbling, when you are not complaining, even in the midst of hard, is that you suddenly, it becomes so obvious that you're God's kids. Why? Because you start acting like Jesus instead of you. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, did not complain when he stood before Pilate and before Caiaphas and the utter lies and the utter injustice of what was done for him. He knew that God had a plan in the midst of this broken, and that's the reason you and I are sitting here today with hope. Amen? When we act like Christ, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. We carry His characteristics. So that what? The evidence then of our belonging to God as a church, listen to this, is actually what's missing from our interpersonal communication. So many times, it's like the evidence of all the good things we can do. And God says, you want to know when you glorify me the most? It's what you don't say. It's what's missing. Well, what's missing? Blame. No blame. To be blameless, literally it means that someone could come into our church and the shock of not finding what they find every place else. Blame, grumbling, complaining. Friends, do you realize this? If the world had figured out how to stop complaining, there would be no need for Twitter. Social media would suddenly become like actually sending your grandma a letter. Imagine what would happen to all social media if we couldn't complain. This would cost America some serious dollars. The other thing, when a person comes into the body of Christ, is that if we do, we repent fast. We're not perfect. But to actually be able to come into a place and say, I'm not finding what I find everywhere else. There's also no flaw. It says blameless and innocent. That innocent is the idea of pure. It's the idea of unmixed. See, friends, the world is masters of mixing into their communication, grumbling and disputing and twisting and turning things to their advantage. That's what sin does. It corrupts. It dilutes. How many of you have ever had a bad glass of Kool-Aid? Is there anything worse than a diluted lemonade? Oh, it's like, ugh, what is that? Well, that's all the world knows. And you know what the idea is? When they walk into this place and they grab the lemonade of E-Free, they take a drink and they're like, wow, that is really good. I mean, I haven't had lemonade like, I've never had lemonade like this. What is in this? Jesus, who did not revile, didn't complain, didn't seek his own advantage. And suddenly that becomes so clear. No flaw. And finally, no fault. Children of God, it says above reproach. And the idea there is without blemish. How many of you have ever maybe had a car? Did this happen to you? Did you ever have like a corrosive kind of yellow film come over your headlights? Have you ever seen that? Suddenly it's kind of getting a little, there's a grime that builds up and accumulates, the wax, it's worn down, and sometimes you get fog on the inside, so you got condensation, you got everything. And what's the end result is that one day you realize, driving at night, it looks like you're just driving with your parking lights on. You can barely, it's not getting through, it's not shining, it's not penetrating. Friends, that is what happens in the church when we tolerate in our own hearts an attitude of complaint and grumbling. Like it's my right, my privilege to just be irritated. By the way, that's like one of the new biggest rights in our country. You have the right to be mean and ugly at any moment, no matter what. And it's really making us unified, isn't it? It's really helping. No, it's not. Well, what happens in the church when the church, literally the body of Christ, has this film of hypocritical grumbling and complaining instead of trusting God, instead of praying for one another, is that our light fails to shine. I'll give you another metaphor. Friends, literally, people are lost in this world. You can just imagine. They're all flying around in their planes up above us. They're all got their flight plan. They all think that they know what they're doing. Their planes have no instruments. There's no way to know where they're going. They're in a deep, deep fog, and it's called sin and lostness, and there is no way. And here's the problem. That plane is going to come down. And the question is, how far down is it going to go? And you will watch in your lifetime people who don't have Christ, and you will watch what sin does on the descent. It takes from them, it takes from them, and yes, guilty of their own sin, but it takes, and then it crashes them into death and a Christless eternity. And God is saying to you and me, you want to shine for me? You want to be practical about my glory? Then don't grumble. And don't complain, because the minute the church does that, who have the gospel, it's like we are runway lights. And it's like neon lights just shooting up. The only thing that can penetrate the darkness, the light of the gospel, and suddenly people lost are driving around going, what? What is that? Why is that? What is that? How many of you would like to see a few people land at E-Free? You know anybody circling? We think so often, friends, that God's glory is when you go out and do something amazing. Just do something amazing. Just be, go start a ministry. All these things, they're all good. But can I tell you something? 4th of July is coming. God takes your life, and when you trust Him and you go, God, today I would have the attitude of Jesus, it's like you're a Roman candle being lit up. Because you shine in a way that the world cannot comprehend. And if one of us can do that, what happens when the whole church fires off? You think God might have some light He wants to shed on our community? In your neighborhood? For His glory? This choice we make is a glorifying choice. Look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. That, friends, that phrase, holding fast to the word of life, it's taking this whole concept that started at the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus, who humbles Himself, entrusts Himself in obedience to God, does not complain, does not grumble, but trusts God. Friends, that's what that means. As a church, this is what God calls us to do. We believe the Word. And the Word of God says, trust Him. Choose to follow Him. Obey His Word. Let's trust Him. Do not be like the world. We're going to entrust ourselves. Friends, the world, it's got all the problems we do, but when was the world ever asked to get along? Like to love one another. To be patient with somebody else's sanctification. How many of you know that's a crazy task? But God does. And when we do that, it glorifies Him. It brings Him glory. Who knew that the thing that brings God the most glory is your lack of complaint? Does that surprise any of you? Some of you are like, I just need to do better with my devotions. If only I could be a more faithful... Da-da-da-da-da. And God's like, how about you don't complain? Because that's trusting me. That's what God wants. And it glorifies Him. I think what Paul is saying here is that the thing that glorifies God is the thing that He is invested in. And for Him, friends, when we live this way, it gives those who've invested in us spiritually the most joy. I've brought this up a couple weeks in a row. The greatest joy I've ever had as a parent, and I've had a lot of joy in the things my kids have done. I've seen them do amazing things. I've seen them win competitions. I've seen them give amazing. I've seen them do all this stuff. And I got to tell you, all of that aside and all the proud papa moments that I could list and be excited about mean nothing compared to the moment I watched them do something selfless. No greater joy. Why? Because that's like Jesus. You know what I'm convinced of in the church? There's a missing component
And we don't do this enough. And I think it's because we're all hung up with our own climbing the ladder of performance. But when was the last time you looked across the aisle and said, "You look like Jesus. I'm so proud of you. You're looking like Jesus." Hey, parents, you want to transform your kids' life? Quit telling them they're doing a good job and start telling them, "That was like Jesus. That was like Jesus. What you just did there, that was like, did you know that brings joy to God? Wow. Way to go." I think about that as a pastor. I'm so under conviction and like this. Pray that God helps me do this because I need to start saying this to you. When you, who I know, there are people in this room who have suffered, and you're still here. Some of you lost people you love this year, and you're here. You look like Jesus today. Thank you. Boy, you give me joy. You send out your study notes. You look like Jesus. That gives Him joy. Amen? How transformative would that be if what got our jets firing was the littlest thing? Like when you stand in a circle and it all goes south, you're teaching along somebody, it's Sunday school, you're serving everything, it all goes wrong at the end of the whole thing and it's a fiasco, and the person next to you grabs you, hugs you and goes, "You didn't complain! Thanks for being Jesus. Thanks for glorifying God." All right. I'm over time, so we have one more point. Bid a sacrificial attitude, friends, but bid a joyful sacrifice. Bid a joyful sacrifice. Verse 17 and 18 are awesome. They say, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." I want to break this down. First of all, Paul is telling you it is a privilege to participate in the unity of the body. What does he mean? How many of you know what a drink offering is? This is really cool. A lot of people think Paul is saying, "I know that I may die. I know that I may die, but it's a privilege for me." The only problem is, in the book of Philippians, he doesn't think he's going to die. And you look at all the context of what he writes, he says, "I'm looking forward to coming to you. I believe God's going to deliver me." So if he's not thinking about dying, what is he saying? He's saying, look, the entirety of my life right now, all of my heart. How many of you have a hard bucket? How many of your bucket's full? You got enough hard going on? Paul says, look, I am under house arrest. I am chained to Brutus here. I haven't seen the people I love in months. I'm so thankful for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Without them, I would be going under. But I am separated from the body of Christ. I am confined in this limited space. I can't communicate with those who I want to. I'm pouring my whole heart out here in this letter because I can't do anything else. It's like I'm having my own personal COVID year. I'm separated. He says, but all of that, I believe, God is using to enhance the glory of the church. See, a drink offering in the Old Testament, often they would bring the sacrificial lamb or the goat and they would lay it on the altar, and then they would take a cup of wine or water and they would pour it out in front of the sacrifice. But a lot of times, you know what it actually meant? They would take a cup and it'd have spiced, like a wine, a fragrant thing, and then they would ladle that wine over the top of the sacrifice on the altar, and the whole thing was that so the savor and the scent would enhance the aroma that would go up before the Lord. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, even if my life is being poured out so that I might flavor the work of God in your midst, I rejoice. Wait a minute. You want to know where joy comes from, friend? How many of you have hard today? Is your hard random, purposeless, painful,
just you getting kicked in the midst of a tough world, loss of this, 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 and this. And if all that is you wallowing in the reality that this world is broken, well, where's the joy in that? But wait a minute, what if God, who works all things together for good, is working in your life, and He is doing this work in you, and He is taking through you these things, and you need to know that you're attached to the body of Christ, and we're all watching, and because we're seeing your faith, and your trust in God, and you're holding on to Him, and your lack of complaint, suddenly we are called on, and we're being told, no, hey, if they are there, and God's doing that, then I want to do that too, and God's doing something bigger than me. And suddenly my life matters. And my sacrifice is worth it. Amen? Because friends, that's you and that's me. It's a privilege to participate. And Paul then calls and he says, share your joy with me. Share joy. Believe this. I'll close with this. My little girl, Kelsey, is getting married in 2 weeks. Yeah. It's my first go at it. I'll tell you how it goes. So I'm thinking a lot about her life and just being her dad through all these years. And the privilege of that, the heart of that, and all those moments. There was this moment, though, where we go to this amusement park thing down in Branson, Missouri. And we're there with a youth group, and they have one of those giant swings. Have you ever seen them where they put you in a harness, haul you way up in the air, and let you go? Do you know how much those things cost? Seriously, Kelsey came up to me, and there was a guy named Nick, and they wanted to do this. And I'm like, they're like, Dad, you want to do it? And I'm like, do you know how much that costs? Can't we just go on a roller coaster ride? Call it good. No, they really wanted, and I remember going, yeah, let's do it. So paid all of my spending money for the day. And this thing, you get in it, and they haul us all the way up to the top. And when we got there, it just happened that somebody has to reach up and pull the cord that lets you go. Well, it ends up having to be Kelsey. And so I look at her, she looks at me, and Nick is like crying like a little, he's like, no, 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 you know. And Kelsey's like, you ready, Dad? I'm like, no, let's do it, you know. And I watch my little girl go up and bam. And I got to tell you don't start swinging. You literally free fall until the rope catches. And then just flying. I wouldn't trade that moment. You want to know my answer? Worth it. Would have paid double. Worth it. Friends, God is calling us as a body to be strapped into a confined space that takes us places we don't want to go and asks us to do crazy, brave, faith-based things like trust Him and to not complain. Why? Because He wants to show us His glory. He wants to take us on the ride of the gospel. Amen? So one more time, what will you bid? Let's pray. God, none of us bids in our own strength. We are not mightier than our flesh, but You, Jesus, are. You conquered it. And God, today, would we put our walls down, our proverbial thoughts of what we can do and what we can handle. And God, by faith, would we just agree with You? Lord, today, we want to walk like Christ. God, would we harness in that desire to complain, which is really a lot of fear. And God, would we trust You? Lord, there's a lot of crazy moments going on in this body. But You, Lord, You have set those. These are good works which You prefer. You know, prepared beforehand. We can trust You. Oh God, would we shine this week because of what's not present in our speech? But God, make it not just something we're doing legalistically with our mouths, but something that's true in our heart. God, we want to glorify You.
May we bid large on unity in the body of Christ, loving one another, trusting you that you're bringing us into completion and making us like Christ. And we'll give you the glory. And all God's people said, you are dismissed. Have a wonderful weekend. We'll see you next week.